God's Road Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nybert. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nybert.
I'm speaking this morning from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I've entitled this message, Free Will and Antichrist. Free Will and Antichrist. Now, what do I mean by free will? Well, to most people, it's just a given. Man has a free will. Now, I will not deny that we do what we want to, but man does not have a free will. A man's will is controlled by his nature. A man by nature is evil, and his will is not free from that. Now, what is meant by Antichrist? What do you think of when you think of Antichrist? Most people think of some kind of monstrous individual, super powerful individual who is opposed to Christ. Now, there is a sense in which that is true, but the prefix anti doesn't so much mean against as instead of, in the place of. Antichrist will seek to take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. Free will and Antichrist. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, I think you'll understand why I've entitled this message that way. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this 2 Thessalonians was written just a few months after 1 Thessalonians, and here is why he writes to the church at Thessalonica. He says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us." Some men had been sending out letters and saying they came from Paul. They were sending out fraudulent letters. But he said, "Don't be troubled that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means with regard to the second coming of Christ. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now, there were some men who were taking the second coming of Christ and using it for their own ends, to deceive people, to scare people, to manipulate people, to get them to do what they wanted them to do. And that's been going on for centuries. Christ is coming again, there's no question about that. But he said the day and the hour no man knows, not even the Son, the Father only. How can a man make a prediction with regard to his coming? I know that happens. There was recently a man who had it all figured out. People were selling everything they had and giving it to him in order to be ready for the second coming of Christ. And some aspect of the truth is used, and it's evil. It's fraudulent. And that's what was happening at Thessalonica. Some men were using the second coming of Christ and even saying Paul is the one who was teaching this, and wrote some letters to the church saying Paul had signed them. And he said, that's not so. And he said, that day will not come, the second coming of Christ, except there come a falling away first, an apostasy. Now, when Christ comes back, there will be a great falling away, an apostasy. You know, the Lord himself said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And during that falling away, we read that the man of sin shall be revealed. The Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the son of hell, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Is this one single man? I don't believe so, because John tells us that there are many antichrists, many false prophets. I don't think that what Paul is speaking of is a single man. I suppose it could be. But if a man came to you and announced to you, I am God, would you believe him? Of course you wouldn't. I think that what Paul is dealing with is a personification of the message of Antichrist, the man of sin who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he as God, sitting in God's place, he's attempting to do. Sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now what's this all about? This began in the Garden of Eden. I would like to read the story of the fall in Genesis chapter 3. Maybe you're familiar with this story. Now the serpent was more subtle, was more deceitful than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? No, God did not say that. He said, there's one tree you're not going to eat of. But he says, has he said you can't eat from any of them? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Now he contradicts what God said. You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, God's holding out on you. He doesn't want you to eat that fruit, because he knows that if you do, it will make you like him. You will no longer be under his thumb. You will be equal to him. And here's how this works. You'll know good and evil, and you'll be able to make the choice between the two. You will choose good over evil, and that's what'll make you like God. Now, right now, you're just obeying your nature. There's no moral virtue in your obedience. But if you exercise your will and freely choose the good over the evil, that is what will make you like God. Now that was the temptation in the garden. You will have a free will. You see, if your will is free, that means it's free of God. That means God cannot do unless you let him. You have to decide. You're the decision maker, and that's ultimately taking the place of God. That's the place of authority. You're the decision maker. The buck stops with you. Now, that is how Antichrist comes, with this message of free will. Free will is taken for granted by men, and yet it's the essence of sin, and it's the essence of evil. Christ said, not my will, but thine be done. That's the essence of holiness. The essence of sin is my will be done. That's seeking to take the place of God's sovereign will. Now, in religion, if your salvation begins with an act of your free will, and that's what most people teach, God loves everybody, Christ died for everybody, God wants everybody to be saved, but it's up to an act of your will as to whether or not you're going to accept Him or reject Him, as to whether or not you'll be saved. Ultimately, salvation's up to you. It's not up to God, it's up to you. Or in the Christian life, this free will is promoted. It's up to you to make the right decisions, to choose the good over the bad, and to choose to not sin, and to choose to read the Bible, and to choose to pray. And your choices is what's going to make you a better person, more holy. You're going to be more like God because of the choices you make. Now, that just sounds reasonable, but it is denying it's of God that worketh in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Once again, it's making your will what makes you grow. Or then, at the end, in heaven, some people, they teach that there'll be rewards in heaven. Some people will have higher positions than others. And ultimately, that's because of the decisions those people made, the way they exercise their will to do things and not do things that will give them a higher reward in heaven. Now, that is free will religion. It is the religion of Antichrist. Now, let me repeat that. Free will is the doctrine of Antichrist. You can't believe the gospel and believe free will. You can't believe in salvation by grace and believe free will. Now, Paul goes on to say in verse 5, "Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? I told you about this man of sin, this wicked doctrine of free will that every man takes as a given, yet it's the very essence of evil. I told you this." Verse 6, "And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." The mystery of iniquity, free will, Babylon religion, the harlot of Babylon is already at work. It's working today. "The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." The only reason it hasn't completely engulfed mankind and no one is saved is because God has prevented this from taking place. He's restraining it. Verse 8, "And then shall that wicked be revealed." The Antichrist, the personification of the doctrine of Antichrist, free will. "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." Satan is behind this Antichrist religion of free will. He's called by the Lord the father of lies, and he comes as an angel of light and a minister of righteousness, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He doesn't come with a red suit and a pitchfork and a pointed tail. His main sphere of operation is in the pulpit, and he comes with this message of Antichrist. Free will, salvation is up to you. It's in your hands. And look what he says in verse 10, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness." Plausible arguments, deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now, these people did not receive the love of the truth. Now, there's a big difference between receiving something because it's logical and it makes sense and receiving something because you love what it says. They received not the love of the truth. Now, remember this, the truth is a person. The Lord said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. The Lord is a person, the truth is a person, and receiving the love of the truth is receiving the love of Him for who He is. Now, without any question, the Bible is the Word of God. It's God's inspired book. Somebody says, I believe that. Well, do you love that? Big difference. The Bible teaches that God is absolutely sovereign, and that makes sense. If He's God, surely He's the first cause behind everything, and if He's all-powerful, He can control everything. That makes sense. Yes, but do you love the God who is absolutely sovereign? Big difference. Do you love what the Bible says regarding Him, God the Father electing a people, God the Son redeeming the people, and God the Holy Spirit giving life to those people? A Trinitarian salvation of the one God in three persons. Do you love that? Do you love that the Bible teaches that you're dead in sins and can't save yourself, and you love it because that makes you know you can't look to yourself as to why you'd be saved? It's receiving the love of the truth. Not simply receiving the truth, but receiving the love of the truth. Now he says, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion. Now, did you hear that? Because these people receive not the love of the truth, God shall send them strong delusion. Would God do that? Absolutely. It says here He will. God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And that is actually in the original, the definite article is used, that they should believe the lie. The lie of free will. Antichrist religion. That which puts salvation in your hands, up to your will, and not God's will. That is the lie. God shall send them strong delusion as a judgment on His part, because they receive not the love of the truth. God shall send them strong delusion. If God deludes you, you'll be deluded. You won't be able to see the difference. God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They had pleasure in the lie that they believed. They didn't believe the truth, but they had pleasure in the unrighteousness that they believed. They bit the hook. They swallowed. They believed in Antichrist religion, which has as its very essence free will. That's what Satan tempted our first parents in the garden with. Free will. Now, Paul says in verse 13 of this same chapter, but. Oh, I'm so thankful for this part. I'm thankful for all of it, but this is a breath of fresh air. But, in spite of all that, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Now here's the difference between somebody who believes the lie and somebody who doesn't. God. He is the difference. But we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Now, this is talking about the people God loves. They're called beloved of the Lord. Well, isn't everybody beloved of the Lord? Well, Jacob wasn't. He said, Jacob have I hated. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Now, before you get stuck, how could God hate somebody? His hatred's not like ours. Our hatred is evil. His hatred is a holy hatred in accordance with His holy character. And He loves His people. He loves Jacob. He didn't love Esau. He loves Jacob. He loves His people. They are called the beloved of the Lord. Now look what he says. But we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, Paul thanks God for divine election. I remember hearing of a young man who gave a sermon that he entitled The Hated Doctrine of Election. And he came to a wise old preacher and said, I want you to tell me what you think about this sermon. He said, take it and burn it and write another sermon entitled The Beloved Doctrine of Election. God's people love this glorious, God-honoring, Christ-honoring truth. Now, what does this passage of Scripture say with regard to election? First of all, it's true. It's what the Bible teaches. Somebody says, I don't see it in the Bible. Well, you're not looking then, because it's on every page. God reigns. God rules. God chose who would be saved. Ephesians 1:4 says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. David said in Psalm 65:4, blessed is the man that thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. When Luke is giving the end of Paul's first public message, he says, as many, with regard to their response to that message, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. The Lord said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now that's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I pray for them, speaking of His elect. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me. Election is true. Election is eternal. God hath from the beginning chosen you. Before there was time, that's when this choice was made. And this choice is personal. God hath from the beginning chosen you. I think it's almost humorous the way people try to write off election, saying, well, that's God choosing some nations and not choosing other nations. Well, if it's wrong for Him to choose individuals and not choose other individuals, it's worse to choose nations and not choose other nations. That's foolishness. What are nations but made up of individuals? But election is personal. He chose you. Behold, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And election is unto salvation. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. If there is no election, there is no salvation. But don't stop there. He said He's chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Everyone that God elected, everyone that Christ died for, will be sanctified by the Spirit of God, given a new nature, and the evidence will be that they believe the truth. And if someone does not believe the truth, they were not sanctified by God the Holy Spirit, nor were they elected. Now, Paul goes on to say, whereunto He called you? By our gospel. You see, if you're called by God, you're called by the gospel. Whereunto He called you? By our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ said, the glory Thou hast given me, I have given them. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Don't give in to these fraudulent letters and these false claims. Don't give in to Antichrist religion. Stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And then he gives this concluding statement to this chapter, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Oh, I love that. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself. This comes from him. And God, even our Father, which hath loved us. Now, who is the us? The elect of God, those who believe. He hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation. A consolation, a comfort, an encouragement that began before the foundation of the world, and after time is gone, it'll still be going. He's given us an everlasting consolation and a good hope through grace. Now, I have a hope. A hope is a confident expectation with regard to the future. I have a hope that when I stand before God in judgment, he's going to say, there's no fault in him. He's perfect. He's without sin. He's perfect before my holy law. And I have a hope that everything between now and then is working together for my good and his glory. Now, a lot of folks have hope, but it's not a well-grounded hope. It's not a well-founded hope, and they will find that out when it's too late. The only good hope is a hope through grace. You see, the reason I have this good hope is because of the grace of God. Because God, by his grace, elected me before time began. Because God, by his grace, sent his Son to put away my sin. And God, by his grace, made my sin not to be. And God, by his grace, took the righteousness of his Son and gives it to me. So I stand before God righteous, having the righteousness of Christ. God, by his grace, called me by his grace and gave me a new heart that was not there before and gave me the grace to believe, to repent, to love God. And God, by his grace, is going to preserve me all the way to the end. That's the good hope through grace. Now, may the Lord deliver us from free will, the religion of Antichrist, and cause us to rejoice in free grace, the religion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this message on DVD and CD. If you call the church, write or email, we'll send you a copy. This is Todd Nybert, praying that God will be pleased to make himself known to you. That's our prayer.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to todd.nybert@gmail.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.